emphasis was the fact that IBC is the church. Okay, it's not just a hypothetical statement about, oh, the church. Yes, the church is the body of Christ. The church is to be this and to be that. But it starts here. You are the church. This is the church. Real people with our faults and all. Imperfect people. I think some people have an idea of what the church should be, and they go and they're constantly searching but never finding, because it doesn't measure up to what they think is supposed to be. But the church is people like you and like me. And I've said before, if you're looking for the perfect church and you finally find it, don't go there, because then it won't be perfect anymore. Because you'll ruin it. Because you're a person, and like me, we have our imperfections, our flaws. But the awesome thing is, and I'm humbled, this is not something to make us proud, but despite that, God still treasures us and takes us and is working in us and wants to make us His church. When He said to Peter and the others, you are that rock, and on this I will build my church. When He says, I will build my church, he had in mind the kind of church that He was referring to. He had something in mind, that beautiful bride of Christ, and it involved us, even with our flaws and problems and all. It involved us, and we're part of that glorious bride of Christ. Is that something to you? That should be humbling. That should be something that make us fall on our faces and say, thank you, Lord. Why, Lord? I don't know, but thank you for your grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Stand with me and let's read. One verse. Let us read. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. And may today we continue to grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, may He receive the glory. And may people see our lives, see our conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, and may they give glory to God the Father because of it. May we, Lord, be used by you, the glorious bride of Christ, to point others to Him, to the Son, to the Savior, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. 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 Please take a seat. Growing, that's what we're on about. We are people who are growing. We're people who are committed, devoted to the, we're devoted to which four things, by the way, remember? Devoted to the, okay, the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we're devoted people. We're committed to one another. We are committed to Christ. We're devoted people. But we also are to be a growing people. Growing. A newborn baby is wonderful. They're cute. What's the youngest baby that we have in the church now? Is that Glenn and Mays? Or do we... Who? Jackson. Is he the youngest? Where's Jackson? He's probably not in here, is he? Okay. Well, we have baby Jackson. That's a cute name. But they're wonderful. Everyone thinks they're so cute. Well, they are cute. But everyone thinks it. But it's different if that baby never grows. You know, 20 years and it's still, oh, isn't he cute? Look at him. And then it becomes sad. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's the same with us. We can't be 20, 30-year-old Christians, but we've never grown past infancy. There's a problem there. We need to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growth is good. So first of all, the first point this morning we're looking at is don't compare spiritual growth to others. This is important. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. We don't compare ourselves, our growth, our spiritual life, our spiritual walk. We encourage each other, and there's lots of one another's. We challenge and we exhort one another, but we don't compare myself against you. That is just foolishness. It is dumb. And there's some reasons that we should not compare ourselves to each other. Let us take a look at a few reasons. First of all, it can lead to discouragement, discontentment, and jealousy. This is the negative. If you compare yourself to others from a negative viewpoint and say, man, I'm just not up to where they are. I wish I was more like them. Why isn't my life going the same way theirs is going? Why aren't I experiencing the same things they are? And so I get discouraged, and my spiritual walk is discouraging. And I get discontent, or worse, I get jealous of them, and I harbor jealousy in my heart. And this is not any good things. That is foolishness. That is one reason that we should not compare. But the second one kind of goes the other direction, and that is, if I compare to others, it may lead to pride in my life. Maybe not discouragement, but man, compared to everyone else, it seems that I have it together. I am doing pretty good. Self-righteousness. The Pharisee, I'm not going to take time right now to read through it. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the other guy. What was the other guy? Just the sinner, I guess. But two guys go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee gets up and he elaborates this long prayer. God, thank you that I am wonderful and I do everything that I'm supposed to do. But then he concludes his prayer by saying, and I'm not like this sinner over here. You remember that? This was the story of the two men who went to pray in the temple. The Pharisee and the sinner. And the other guy, he gets up. He doesn't even look up to heaven. The Bible just says that he beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, guess which one went away righteous in God's eyes that day? It wasn't the Pharisee. He compared himself to somebody else that he figured was lower on the spiritual totem pole than he was. And he says, man, next to him, I'm pretty good. Next to him, I'm awesome. Guys, listen, when it comes to our salvation, we can't do that. We don't compare ourselves to others and say, well, you know, compared to most people, I'm living a pretty good life, so God will accept me. No, even if you're not living a great life, you know, well, at least I'm not in prison like these really bad guys. And so you'll find somebody who is worse than you to compare, and that brings out pride. But we can't do that for salvation. We compare ourselves to a holy and righteous God. And compared to a holy and righteous God, we fall short. We all fall short. We miss the mark. There is none that does righteousness. There is no one righteous because God is holy and righteous. That's the mark. But in our spiritual life now, as Christians, as born again children of God, the same thing applies. We don't go comparing ourselves and saying, let's see, I'm pretty good next to you, so my spiritual life's okay. No, my goal is to become like Christ. My desire is to be like him, to live for him. And so my comparison is, Lord, search me. Is there any wicked way in me? And show me. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. You are my comparison. And yes, I will always fall short, and I recognize daily I need your grace. But I'm not comparing myself to others. It will lead to discouragement. It will lead to pride and self-righteousness. But thirdly, it's a sign of carnality. Carnality. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're comparing yourself to others. There's divisions, there's strife. He says this is a sign of being carnal. Okay, what is carnal? It's the opposite of spiritual. Carnal is fleshly. I think I've said this before, but in Spanish there's a word carne, comes from this same word, carnal. What is carne? Like chili con carne? That means meat, okay? That means flesh. So to be carnal means you are being, not meaty, but fleshly. You're being fleshly. That means you are living according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means natural. And it's not a good thing. I mean, I know New Zealand natural, and it's all, that's wonderful to be natural. But in your spiritual life, natural is not good. Natural means how you are born in sin and self in the flesh, and you need to be saved from your natural self. You have the natural man, you have the spiritual man. When Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, it was a powerful illustration of what God does in a person. They are made spiritually alive and therefore grow. Life brings growth. A baby doesn't strain and try every day to grow. They grow because they are alive, and it's natural to grow. So it's a sign of carnality. Don't compare ourselves to one another. Don't compare yourself to others. There are some people who may be brand new Christians, and you don't know where they've come from, and they have a long way to go in their spiritual walk. But God, if God is their Savior, He is the one that is working in their life and heart, and He's put you in their life to encourage and to help them grow and to be there and support them. But you can't compare your growth to them. You can't compare your growth to someone who's been walking with the Lord for 80 years. And they've been walking with Him for a long time. You know, you can look up to them. You can learn from them and grow from them. But don't compare yourself to one another. Secondly, who is responsible for your spiritual growth? This is a good question. Who's responsible? Now, maybe you're sitting here, that's easy, man. Pastor's responsible, right? That's what he gets paid for. He gets the money, the big bucks, so that I'll grow spiritually. Or you're saying, that's my wife's job. You know, she's the spiritual one in the family, so she's the one that helps me grow spiritually. Look, there's two main thoughts that people have here of who's responsible for spiritual growth. Two main thoughts. The first is this, that some have a legalistic approach to growth. A legalistic approach where you make sure that you dot your I's properly, you dot your cross your T's, and you do all the right things. You read the Bible, you attend the church, you pray, you give, you fast, and whatever extra things, you know, the church asks you to do, and then you'll grow spiritually mature. So basically they're saying, you're responsible then for your growth. You need to do right. You need to obey the Lord. Others take a passive approach. It's God's work in me. After all, the Bible says there's nothing good in me. The Bible says he who began a good work, he will perform it until the day of Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. There's nothing I can do anyway. In me is no good thing. Therefore, it's God's work in me. He's responsible for my Christian growth. And so, therefore, I don't need to do anything. So, who's responsible for your Christian growth? Are you responsible for your Christian growth? Or is God responsible for your Christian growth? Now, from time to time, I seek to explain how there are many doctrines, some major doctrines in the scriptures that are apparent apparent contradictions or paradoxes. And we see this, and yet if the scripture is clear and teaches us certain things, then even with the apparent paradoxes, we still can sit back and say, but God is right, God is true, and I will accept this. Jesus Christ being 100% God, all things were made by him, without him was nothing made that was made. All things were made by him, by Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. So Jesus was fully 100% God. He was fully 100% man. He became one of us, dwelt among us. He took on the form of a servant. He died for us. And so we talk about the divinity of Christ. We talk about the humanity of Christ. And over these centuries of Christianity, there have been many false teachings, heresies, based on these kinds of doctrines, because man is trying to figure it out and reconcile the two. And they emphasize one thing to the detriment of the other, or vice versa, or worse, they come out with some weird man-god that's somewhere in the middle. 50% God, 50% man. Hercules. You know, that kind of thing. And that's all incorrect, and we must let the Scripture be the Scripture. Let God's Word stand. So he's fully God, fully man. Is that a paradox in our thinking? Yeah. In God's thinking, it's not hard. The Trinity is a paradox. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead, but there's only one God, and that's long been a Christian mental, you know, tongue twister. And, you know, we talk about this and debate it, and the world has a hard time with that, and, you know, they cannot understand this. But yet the Scripture clearly teaches, you know, the three persons in the Godhead, but we serve one God. There is one God, only one. And we, at some point, grow to accept that. But when it comes to our Christian growth, and who's responsible for this? What does the Scriptures have to say? I like one of the clearest Scriptures to me that brings out this concept is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, okay, he's writing to Christians, he's saying, as you've always obeyed, you've obeyed God, you've obeyed his word, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, not only when I'm with you, but you continue even when I'm gone. So they're not doing it just for Paul, the apostle. While he's there, we want to make a good impression. No, they're the genuine, real deal. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we talked about this, I believe, last week a little bit. And this work out is not the same thing as working for. Work for your salvation with fear and trembling. No, it's not work on it, but it's work it out. Work it, exercise it, continue to grow, obey the Lord, exercise this salvation, the salvation of grace that has been given to you, completely apart from your merits, your works, and your efforts, but work it, use it, grow in it, obey with fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling is simply a seriousness. It's not a flippancy. This is the most important thing in your life, your walk with the Lord, your fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to do and to will for his good pleasure. So he says to them, you who are born again, you're Christians, you need to continue to exercise and work out your salvation. Continue to grow in him, in your obedience to the word. Why? Because it's God who's working in you. Do you see that both are present in this instruction here? He urges obedience, first of all, to God. And then he urges them to work out their salvation. And then they are told to do this because it's God who is working in you, both to will, that is, he gives us the will, our desires change, and to do, the power, the ability to do his good pleasure. And so he gives us not only the will, and he changes our hearts, desires, but he also gives us the power and his strength to do what he wants us to do. This is awesome stuff. So who's responsible for your Christian growth? Who's responsible? Well, we see, let me give you one more verse and then we'll conclude, wrap this up. 2 Peter 1:3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God is responsible and he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has not only provided your salvation, but he's given you everything. He's given us his complete word and all that is in here. If we will learn it, hide it in our hearts, if we will obey him, he's given us all that we need for life and godliness, for growing. Without him, we can do nothing. But yet we are responsible still to take what he has given to us and use it towards growth and sanctification for his glory. So yeah, both are wrong. If you say, well, I'm sitting back, I'm letting God do his work in me. No, you need to actively be growing and exercising obedience to Jesus Christ and to his word. Acknowledging all the time that it's God that works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You understand these? Who's responsible? God has given us all that we need, but we must take and exercise, and he develops and grows you and works in you to make you into the image of his son. Thirdly, some more habits for spiritual growth. Last week, we looked at a few. We looked at church attendance. That's one. Yes, you are the church. But they have this attitude of, well, I am the church. I don't need to go to church. I am the church. That sounds cool and cliche, but doesn't make sense. You can't be the church without at some point coming together as a body and assembling and obeying the word of God. There's so many things in the New Testament commands that are impossible to obey alone. You need to be a part and grow together. Church attendance was one. Doing life together, being a part of each other's life, not just showing up for an hour and shaking a hand or not shaking a hand. Spending time in the Word was another one that we looked at. And the importance of the Word of God in our lives, hiding it in our hearts, studying it, reading it, memorizing it. And this week, just a few more that we want to take a look at. The first one is this. Mark it down. Seek godly fellowship / friendship. Seek godly fellowship. New believers need to find a good church that teaches the Bible, but then they need to get involved serving in it and seek to develop healthy relationships with other believers. So important. There's a principle we see in the Bible and in real life all the time. The principle is this: do not be deceived. Do we have the verse up there? Thank you. What does it say? Evil company corrupts good habits. Or some translations, I think, put it like bad company corrupts good character. Evil company corrupts good habits. And we see this principle all the time, unfortunately. a kid's best friends in school, if their best friends in school are those who hate school, think learning is stupid, and what a waste of time to study, what do you think that that kid is going to be like? They're going to be affected. And you're going to wonder why they're struggling in school. Off to uni. And their closest friends are the ones that are constantly trying to debunk their Christian faith and put them down and laugh and scorn them for their faith in Jesus Christ. How might that affect, if that's their closest circle of friends I'm talking about, they're going to get that at uni. You got to know that and be prepared. But if that's their closest circle of friends, how is that going to affect their life? You know it's going to affect them. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's the principle. The list goes on. Jesus some of us might, you know, sit back and say, but wasn't Jesus called the friend of sinners? Didn't Jesus go and be with sinners and eat with them and sit with them when the religious people wouldn't have anything to do with them? Yes, he was a friend of sinners. And the Bible says so, and it points out many times where Jesus was the one that reached out a hand of love to them, and he brought them in. He went to their place. But it was his closest, those that he held closest to him and spent every day with, those are the ones that he says, you're no longer servants, but my friends. Oh, he was on a mission, and his desire and heart, he loved the world, and he wanted to share, you know, his purpose with others. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. But his closest, his brothers and sisters, were those who shared that common faith. Godly fellowship in your life involves more than attending church. It means having brothers and sisters in Christ who are the closest to you and who are close enough to you to challenge you when you need to be challenged and say, what are you doing? You know this isn't right. Or lift you up when you need to be lifted up. I'm reminded when I was a teenager, and by the way, this is why we think youth groups and teen things are important. This is such an important age. But when I was a teenager, I was a part of IBC. It was known as Bible Baptist Church at that time. We didn't have a youth group. I was the youth group. Once in a while, we had a couple who came along, but I was it. But I still managed to have fellowship of close friends. I was involved very much. There was a sister church down the road. It was Bible Baptist Church of East Tamaki. I was close with a church on the North Shore, East Coast Bays Bible Baptist Church. And these guys were constantly welcoming me into their fellowship, their group, and going camping, going out on an outing and doing things. And I was there. And so my closest group, the ones that I liked to be with, were the ones who, I'm not saying these were spiritual giants, we were kids. You know, none of us were spiritual giants. We were just kids. We liked to have a good time. Sometimes we did stupid things. But at the same time, we all had in us a desire to live for the Lord. Okay, there was a desire. And so, yeah, we'd go out to the beach. We'd go out on an overnight outing to the beach. And in our circle of friends, you know, no one said, hey, man, I got some great stuff here, some alcohol or whatever. They didn't, because, you know, it wouldn't have been warmly received, because that wasn't what we were going for, this group. Now, sometimes you might have friends and they're like that. And by all means, follow Jesus' example and befriend them. But my friends, what I'm saying is your closest fellowship needs to be those who are going to encourage you and urge you and spur you on to your growth. Bad company corrupts good character. So I don't know your life. Maybe there are some in your life that you need. I'm not saying you cut them off. There are times I think you just need to have some clean cuts. I mean, you got a guy who's been a drug addict all his life, and all his friends are druggies, and he's trying to come right, and he's trusted the Lord, and this happens. But man, if he's still hanging out with these close buds, there comes a time when he needs to have a cut and say, I can't do that right now. You know, as much as I care, as much as I'd like you to have the same freedom, I'm going to be dragged down every time. Okay, so there's a time for that. But there's also a time maybe that you need to cool it and have a bit less time and begin to focus and make your closest fellowship, those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord and love the Lord and also love you and want to encourage and spur you on to love and good works. And as you have that as your support, then you can begin also to reach out and befriend and love others who are outside. See how that works? Where were we? Oh, godly fellowship. The second thing, the second other habit. So godly fellowship. This is why we also encourage you to have a commitment to a life group. A life group. What is a life group? It's that small groups of the church that come together, usually in a home. Sometimes they meet here in the church in different nights. But they come together and they share, they eat together, they pray together, and they study together, and they love each other. And it becomes a closer-knit group than what you have right here. Okay? We are a church. We're one body, and it's awesome to be together like this. But it's really hard to have a one-on-one conversation like this, isn't it? But we can do that more in the context of these other smaller groups. Practice number two, practice obedience. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Peter urges us to be obedient, not like we used to in our ignorance, in our former lusts. We used to conform ourselves to our lust, do whatever came natural. In other words, that carnality again. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man is that one whose spirit has been made alive by the Holy Spirit. You've been made alive. Outside of Christ, you are dead to him spiritually. But he makes you alive to God. He renews your soul. And you are made alive. And as such, something changes inside that person. The natural man is one who is still lost in his sins. And he does what comes naturally. And that's why Peter says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, before you knew Jesus Christ. You just did whatever came naturally, whatever lust came along. You live like an animal. You live by instincts. If it felt good, do it. If you wanted to, hey, why not? If you don't think you'll get caught, don't hurt anybody, okay. He says that's the natural man in your ignorance. I was watching a session by the preacher, writer, pastor John Piper recently. Now, sometimes when I mention guys, by the way, it doesn't mean I fully endorse everything that they ever have said or write on, by the way. I just want you to know that. He does say some good things, and I think overall, he's a Bible-based pastor, which I appreciate and I can learn some from. But I watched recently, he was speaking to Christians. Christians who say they have an addiction to pornography. And he says there's a lot. But he says, no, you're not addicted to pornography. And he challenged them on it. And he went on to prove how it's not a matter of freedom from addiction that they need as much as it's a matter of obedience. And he went on to try to give an example. He says, for example, if you had someone that you loved, your wife, a child, or whatever, and someone grabbed them by gunpoint and says, hey, you better not look at pornography anymore or I'm going to put a bullet through their head, and would you just say, I can't give in, I got to give in to my addiction? He says, no, you would stop immediately because there's something more important that's come up. And you would have the ability to say no. Or conversely, if someone says, hey, I have $1 million here. If you will not view and watch that pornography, I will give you $1 million. Can you say, well, I can't help it. I'm sorry, I'm addicted. No, you say, okay, for $1 million, you bet. Because something more important to you has come up and been offered. And so he's saying, no, it's not about addiction. It's about obedience. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul says, he gives a list of things that are not allowed in heaven. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We know this, because God is righteous. He can have no sin in his presence. There is no unrighteousness in heaven. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this sounds like a lot, but I guarantee you it's not an exhaustive list of sin that is not in heaven. It's some things, some prominent things, perhaps, that everyone was aware of. But there is no sin in heaven. God is righteous, and he cannot tolerate any sin in heaven. And so this, you know, this would be a big problem if it wasn't for the good news of the gospel, because all of us have sinned, and we're not righteous. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He says, you guys were some of these things. Look at that list. That's a bad list. Look at your own heart. Can you say that you were some of these things too? Now remember, maybe not always just on the outside, but Jesus says, you know, he says the law says do not commit adultery, but I say if you look at a woman in lust, you committed adultery in your heart. So maybe even though you've been faithful all your life to your wife, but Jesus says in your heart, does that count? Absolutely. The law says do not kill, but if you hate a brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were this, but you're not that. You've been washed and sanctified. You are made holy by Jesus Christ and what he did for you. You're changed. You're new. You're a new creation. This is not who you are anymore. Basically, sinners are not allowed in heaven. And he says, this is what you were, such as were some of you. But God does a gracious work of changing us from the inside, beginning with a heart, giving us a new heart, and we become a spiritual man or woman, a spiritual man. And it's different. Now, we can't give the impression that, you know, there's no sin. We know he who says he has no sin is a liar. But God has done a gracious work of changing us, and he's given us a new heart. He's given us new eyes to see with, and we are spiritual now, not carnal, not fleshly. And so we are to practice obedience. One more thing, and that is to guard our minds. Let's look at Romans 12, 2. We know this one. Look at it. Say it with me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are changed. But at the same time, we're told to continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is that responsibility. It is God who works in us to do and to will his good pleasure. But we are still urged here to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but also to be not be conformed, but be transformed by renewing our minds in the truth of the Word of God. Proverbs 4 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The word keep here literally means to guard and protect it. Like soldiers would guard and protect something, a person. Guard it, protect it, watch over it, keep, be diligent. Protect it as a treasure. That is what's inside. You see, we're born again. We become different. We are part of a new kingdom. We're made alive. We're changed from the inside out. We're new creations. And as such, we begin to evaluate all of our life choices differently in light of God now. And we need to guard our minds. Philippians 4:8. If you don't know this verse, you ought to know it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Use this test, Philippians 4:8, on every area of your life. Consider the following areas of your life. Entertainment, number one. Entertainment, the things that you, are you guarding your heart? I'm not here to tell you what movies you're allowed to watch and aren't allowed to watch, okay? That's pointless. And that's also where you get into legalism. I give you my acceptable standards, and if you follow mine, then you'll be spiritually growing. That's not how it works. But yet each of us needs to evaluate carefully what entertainment that we're allowing into our lives. Is it conducive to good growth? Is it conducive to our walk with the Lord? Does it meet the Philippians 4:8 principle, true and noble and pure? We can begin to rule out some things quickly. And ask, is it helping you with your growth? Now, I'm not up here to say all entertainment's wrong and bad, but I'm here to say there's a lot of it out there that isn't helpful, isn't it? Evaluate your music life. Just because it's the new and popular doesn't mean it's beneficial for you. I'm not saying you just got to put on hymns in your car all the time and that's it either. But you've changed, you're different, and you need to evaluate things from a different perspective now. Philippians 4:8 perspective. Your entertainment. Evaluate, secondly, your friendships. The same way. Again, we're not saying befriending those who are lost, loving them. We're talking about those who you bring into your closest influence and sphere into your life. Those who have the most influence on you. Are they helping you in your growth in the Lord? Thirdly, evaluate habits. Habits. There's lots of habits. Paul says, "I'm free to do all things, but not all things are beneficial for me." As Christians, we have much freedom. We're free in Christ. We're not bound to the law. We're not bound to the law to perform it for God to accept us. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. And what a joy that is. What a freedom that brings. But at the same time, we need to evaluate habits from time to time. You know, the Bible doesn't say that smoking is, you know, impermissible for Christians. It doesn't. But as a Christian, we still need to be willing to evaluate all habits and say, is this beneficial for my growth in spiritual walk and my testimony? Does it meet the Philippians 4:8 criteria? And then fourthly, our thought lives. Thought lives. What is it that you're dwelling on the most? Does it meet the Philippians 4:8 criteria? Things that are lovely, good report, praiseworthy. Okay? If you say, no, not really, then maybe you're not evaluating the other things that you're constantly letting in. I remember when I was real young, when I went to school, in high school, I was learning how to use some computers. But you got to know this was back in the mid-80s. And so our computers, my first computer I was learning on, raise your hand if you've heard of the Commodore 64. Okay, that was mine. And to load programs up, we had to plug in tape machines, press play, and wait about 30 minutes for the program to load. And we could do some work on it. It was fascinating. Fascinating. Where am I going with this? Oh, one of the things that I learned was this acronym. It was just GIGO. You know what GIGO stands for? G-I-G-O? Huh? Yeah. It, in relation to computer tech, you know, what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. You write a long program and it's giving you rubbish out. You can't blame the computer. Oh, that's a stupid computer. Obviously, you put in some bad information. You got some bugs in your program that you need to work out. You put garbage in, you're getting out garbage. But it's that way in our lives, in our thought lives. If you're constantly putting garbage in, guess what you're going to get out? You're going to get garbage out. Your thought life is not going to be right. It's not going to be pure. It's not going to be helpful. It's not going to be things about the Lord. And so be willing and courageous to step back and evaluate these areas in your life and base them on the 4:8 principle. So these past couple weeks, some principles of spiritual growth. Today we've seen that we're not to compare ourselves to one another. We've seen that God works in us and gives us all that we need for life and godliness. But we also must obediently take these things, exercise them, and obey them. In addition, we've seen, in addition to last week's habit, church attendance, doing life together, Bible reading, we've added godly fellowship, practicing obedience, and guarding our minds. Next week, I want us to take a closer look at moving on in service to the Lord. You're not here to warm seats, guys. You're not here to enjoy the lovely atmosphere and surroundings. We're here to serve. We're here to serve each other, to serve the Lord, to serve others. God wants you to use your gifts, your talents, your spiritual gifts for the Lord. Stand with me if you would. With your head bowed and eyes closed. In your heart, in prayer to the Lord, I would ask you to commit yourself to Him. Acknowledge to Him that you will not compare yourself, your growth to others, either through becoming discouraged or through pride. But your comparison is only to the Lord, knowing that He's not finished with you, and you still have a long way to go and will continue until you're with Him face to face. Thank you, Lord. But also commit yourself to these new habits. Maybe not new, but these three additional habits. And that is seeking godly fellowship. And maybe in your heart right now, the Lord is speaking to you about this one. And there may be some that are just not conducive to helping you grow in your life right now. And say, Lord, I need in my life some who are close to me, who love the Lord, who can also encourage me in my growth. Practice obedience. Lord, You have changed me. And I am no longer what I used to be. I am not the natural carnal man I used to be. And I desire to live a life for you. I will live a life of obedience to you, to your word. Forgive me for my failures, where I mess up. Cleanse me, restore me, and let me walk in obedience to you. And finally, Lord, I will guard my mind with the Philippians 4:8 principle, so that I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. By your grace, I will evaluate all the areas of my life on the Philippians 4:8 principle through entertainment, through friendships, habits in my life, or even my thought life. Lord, show me anything that is displeasing to you, that I may confess it, that I may forsake it, leave it. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, please take a seat.
Thank you for the message this morning. And I hope that the Lord will challenge you in your heart with that as well. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletin on the inside pages, we're still looking for choir members, someone who can come and be a part of the choir. If you'd like to be a part of that, then see Jackie right here in the front, just like the choir that was singing this morning. And we need you into be a part of that as well. IBC prayer meeting, we have that this coming Wednesday night. It's at 7 o'clock. If you haven't been able to come out to the prayer meeting, then you've really been missing some close times of fellowship with other believers as we pray for the various things that the Lord has laid upon our heart for that week, praying for family, praying for church. So please try to come out this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, and be a part of the prayer meeting. Also, the IBC Lions, that's the Friday night youth group. They meet here on Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you haven't been coming along and you're a part of the youth group or you need to be a part of the youth group, 7 o'clock on Friday, see Josh and Denise about that. And then we have next week some information about the 2021 trip to Israel. So if you didn't go the last time, or even if you did go the last time, and you're interested in going and being a part of the trip coming up next year, we'll have some information for you on the 15th. That's next Sunday, immediately after the worship service time, just right in the back room. We'll give you some of the details. The Women's Prison Ministry is still looking for some of the articles of clothing to be donated. You can see Gina about that. You have, was it in this week's insert? But there's an insert over the past about the kinds of clothing that she needs donated, and that will be taken to the prison next week. And then also we have some free items. If you've noticed in the back, if you've been around to the back into the courtyard area, there's some big tables and various things that are back there. We want to get rid of them, so if you'd like to have them, they will be yours. First come, first serve. See Pastor Ken, and he will let you know more about that. Our missionaries we're praying for this week, John and Janet Young, our retired missionaries. When we say retired, we don't mean retired as in not doing anything, but they're retired from the ministry in the context as they were before, and continue to pray for them and their health and their ministry there in Texas. That's all of the announcements that we have for this morning, but maybe you are celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with birthday coming up this week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Kevin. Anyone else with Jillian? Come up. Come up here, Alicia. And Banji? She's kind of running and waving, so. Oh, she's going to play. Yes, of course. She's going to play the birthday song. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? We have anyone celebrating wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? No? All right, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
Birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Happy birthday, everybody. How many? Oh, never mind. Sorry.
It's not the gold card.
It's not the. She assures me, not the gold card yet. Oh, I should know better. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Be sure to greet each other with a smile after service before we go. God bless. Father, thank you for our time together as we gather again to take a look at some habits of growth that help us in our Christian life and our walk. May we leave and remember these things, and may they ring in our ears as we leave this place. May we be a people that others see, and by our lives that they see our conduct, and they bring glory to the Father because of it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. Go be the church outside.